Hello, hello, and welcome to the CVets podcast. Today we have a very special guest with us. We have Madine Keener. Thank you for joining us, Madine. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
Yeah. That's amazing.
Glad to be here.
Yeah.
So I got to meet you in little town of Wilmore, Kentucky.
Yes.
Obviously, you're married to Dr. Craig Keener, but you have a doctorate as well in French. Is that correct?
No, actually, I have a doctorate in African American history.
Oh, wow. But you know French, so you became a French professor.
I know French.
So
yes.
That's amazing. African American history.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Oh, that's very interesting.
That's such an interesting topic, actually.
Yes, it was.
So did you study like a certain range of years?
I did, yes. My dissertation was on the lives of African-American women after they were freed from slavery.
Oh, wow.
So during the period of Reconstruction.
Wow. Gosh,
that's so interesting. So you're originally from the Congo.
Yes.
So when did you move to America?
Okay, I'm originally from Congo Brazzaville. Because there are two Congos, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and then we have Congo Brazzaville.
Okay.
I moved here in 2002.
Okay.
I think.
A long time ago.
I came to get married.
Oh, wow. Okay. So I want to hear a little bit about your story. So how did you meet Craig? I mean, you have this book, Impossible Love, which kind of tells us a little bit more about your story, which we can post a link on our website for you guys to find it. Not on our website, a link below. But just explain to us how you met him, how you guys came together.
Okay. The first time I met Craig, I came to Duke University as an exchange student.
Oh, okay.
And I went to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meeting. And there was Craig, and he was speaking on listening to the Holy Spirit and in tongues and so on. So
there was a bright light from heaven. You're like, I love this man. He is perfect.
I wish. There was no bright light. But there's something in Craig. There was this deep peace and then at the same time, this deep sadness. I didn't know what was going on in his life. But so he arrested me.
Wow.
He had these beautiful, deep blue eyes. So, yes.
Wow. I like those
you
eyes.
You were captured by
I was like, oh, that's great.
That's great.
Oh, that blesses me. So sweet. Okay, yeah. So you met him then, and then what happened after that?
We became friends. Okay. We kind of, well, how would I say that? He was like, Madine didn't agree with what I was saying. And speaking in tongues. And finally I explained, I said, well, you know what? I have siblings who speak in tongues. I just said, not everyone speaks in tongues. Anyway, that was the beginning. And so to make amends, he gave me this T-shirt on Free South Africa. And I was like, yes, I like this brother. Anyway, we became friends and he really helped me during my time as an exchange student here in the U.S.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. And then what I remember reading a little bit from the book, I skimmed it real quick, was that when you left back to the Congo, was it your time as an exchange student was up, I'm assuming, that's when he realized, oh my gosh, I really miss this girl.
Well, when I was done here, actually, I went back to France to finish because I was doing my PhD in France.
Okay.
And then when I left to go back home, it was like, well, it was like goodbye.
Yeah.
Because he was trying to find out if it was really God's will or not.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Was praying over that.
Wow. And so, of course, then the story of Impossible Love is told through this book of how he pursued you then during a time where you were in a very afflicted state in the Congo, which is crazy. And I'd love to learn a little bit about that. But I also know you have a son who's an incredible musician because I got to meet him.
Yes.
And so his name's David, right?
Yes,
okay,
David.
Just checking. Gotta remember that. No, but he's an incredible worship leader.
Many of
the students that I interacted with in Wilmore, with Asbury Theological Seminary and Asbury University, they know of David because he's been such a blessing to the community there. So, wow. Well, what a heritage. What a story to start off
with.
This is amazing. Yeah, we are really blessed. I mean, David and his wife, Grace, are now in Nashville, Tennessee. And you know, we just praying for them that God will open the right doors for them to bring forth the talents and gifting that God has given them.
Yeah, which is beautiful. Yeah. Well, we here at the Seabets podcast, you know, our main focus and our goal is to empower everyday believers to understand, to be able to live and to share the complete gospel story, right? That Jesus came and actualized something at the cross and, you know, made something happen, but there's still yet something that we hope for, right? The problem of evil and pain and the things that afflict us is still yet in the future, obviously, because we're still coping with pain, coping with suffering and injustice. Yeah. And so I know that part of your story includes interacting with a lot of challenges and difficulties and injustices and so forth. Would you share a little bit about your story in terms of like what happened in the Congo and and how the church kind of interacted with that and how the hope, the blessed hope of Christ's you know, justice coming to the earth, how that affected them, if at all?
Sure. Well, war is not easy. And sometimes people ask, if God is good, why did you have war? Before I share about what happened in Congo, let me share something. In Wilmore, Lexington, we have a group of ladies sharing Christ to the women from different countries, and we call it Friendship International. And this past Thursday, it was my time to help with other ladies with a Bible study. We have different small groups, I mean, knitting, cooking, crocheting, exercise, and so on. And in our Bible study, well, we started Matthew 14, and it started with the murder of John the Baptist. And the question is, wow, how come a good God will let something like this happen? This man was serving him. And these women, well, some of them have never heard of Jesus. Mm. I mean, Japanese, Russians, Koreans. And so for them, I was like, yeah, tell us something.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, just to see that some things are not done by God. They're done by people, by human beings. So we talked a little bit about that, and this would take me into what happened to Congo. War, when it came to Congo, it was not, God didn't send war and say, okay, let there be war in Congo. No. Right. It was corruption, people's greed, tribalism fighting in Congo. We have racism, but it's not called racism. It's not because of the color of your skin, but it's because of the tribe where you're from.
Right.
Well, you look like this, you talk like this, and I'm afraid of you. So we had all of these things come to Congo. And I have to say that even people in the church, sometimes it was hard. When you want to save your life, you either take a bold stand or, well, you shy away.
Yeah.
And so some people in the church were part of those who were hurting others, and some people in the church stood up and made the right decision to save others and help others. I remember during war, because the war was the South against the North, and we've been running, and we got into the last village where we stayed. And there was this lady who came. She was from the North. I'm from the South. For her to be in the South, it meant that she had experienced a lot of hardship. I don't know what she went through. Probably was raped and was hurt because she was not with her people.
Okay.
And so this woman is coming to us, and I was there. I was the one in charge of food. She came to ask for food. And I had this conversation. It was maybe a few seconds, but there was just something going. My first reaction was to say, no, she's from the North. She's supposed to be my enemy.
Right.
And then I had this conversation going into my mind as if the Lord was speaking to me. He said, look at this woman. Okay, look at her really. She's sick, probably with malaria, diarrhea, typhoid, whatever. You are sick. She's a woman, she's a Congolese, you're a woman, you're Congolese. She has a child, you have a child. Look at her clothes, she's wearing rags, you're wearing rags. And then something that really broke me was that the Lord was saying, I love her the same way I love you. And so I want you to welcome her in my name. Don't look at her as someone from the north, but look at her just like a child of God.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I guess that is an answer to your question.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. In the West, we don't necessarily have the same opportunities, as it were, to love others the way that you got to love in that moment. And that's just so, it's like breaking me on the inside, being like, wow. Do I even love my neighbor the way that you loved her who was supposed to be your enemy?
Well, remember,
it's beautiful.
The Lord spoke to me. In my own, I don't know if I would have, you know, right, readily go and do it.
Yeah.
So the love of Christ.
It's interesting.
That's love.
You know, that when a people are afflicted, we share something. Yeah. You know, it's kind of points us to our shared humanity,
mm-hmm,
our shared need.
Yeah.
And I think that's what you're mentioning. We, again, we're in this space and time, in America in particular, of course, many Western countries, mm-hmm, with relative peace and safety,
mm-hmm,
comfort. You know, you can lock your door. You don't have to put bars around your windows. You don't have to have a fence around your home.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And we think of that, well, of course, that's atrocious to have a fence in front of my house. Like, I need to show my curb appeal and my nice new paint job. But yeah, most countries out there, particularly, you know, in the global South, are actually, it would make no sense for you to show your house as if you have a neon sign saying, come right here and vandalize this home and steal from us because we're wealthy, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
And so it's just, it's interesting how a different context blurs your vision, mm-hmm, from our shared humanity.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true.
You know,
I'm not sure when you got saved or how you got saved. Oh. But, and I'd love to hear a little bit about that. But my main question was, did you see a difference in how the church reacted during the time of war, during the time of pain? Did you see there be an uprising in the heart of the church towards others? Or what did you experience even there?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll first answer your question about the church. Mm-hmm. I remember coming into a village. During war, I wrote most of what's in the book is word for word from my journal.
Wow.
I didn't have any paper, but people would give me pieces of paper. People were like, are you a journalist? I said, no, I just love history. And I like to write. And so I write down the things that happen every day. Wow. So in my journal, I have bad villages, you know, mean village and good village. And so I remember coming into this good village. And now that I think back, the good village was good because of the kindness of the Christians.
Wow.
The people who were fleeing war, well, first of all, when you run out of your home, you don't know what you take. So people didn't think, okay, let me take food, let me take this, because we're running saying, I'll be back in a week. Or less than a week. So, and everything was expensive. There was no money and so on. Coming into that village, I saw a genuine love of Christ for the people to say, you come to my garden and take whatever you want.
Gosh.
And that spoke to me, really, to see that they were willing to feed those who didn't have anything. And then they opened the church. So we didn't have a place to sleep, so we can sleep in the church. War hasn't come to that place yet. Okay. And so, but they showed us really God's love. And there were prayer. People would pray for those who were sick or those who were struggling. People would talk to you, just encourage you. And then we came to places where, well, I don't know. There were Christians in that place, and they did welcome us. But those who were not the church, they didn't care. Yeah. Like in the main village, I talk about, I wrote about something that really hurt me. We came to the village, and the people were like, oh, these are war refugees. You can drink this water. There was someone who was mute and deaf. He couldn't speak. But he was gesturing. We couldn't understand what he was saying. And so we went, and that's the water we drank for a few days. until one person came and said, "What are you doing? Don't you see he's trying to tell you this is bad water? Oh. It is not good for you."
Oh. Wow.
So, yeah, when you see a genuine child of God, it was just different. Gosh. A lot of people came to the Lord because of what they saw, how Christians welcomed them or received them.
Yeah.
And a lot of people were just thinking about, wow, maybe there is more to this God than, you know, what I know.
Right.
Wow.
Gosh, so that verse really came to fruition of, they will know that we're Christians by our love.
Yeah.
And from that, there was salvation.
That's our love and our actions.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Because being a war refugee, okay, how did they call us? They call us internally displaced people. It's too long to say. Yeah. So just say a war refugee. For those who were inside the country, and then those who were outside of the country were refugees. We used to think that the people who went outside of the country, they had it better because they had access to food and blankets and so on. But being inside of the country, we were like lepers. People, a lot of people would not want to associate with you. And actually people will make fun of you. But talking with one of my friends who was in a refugee camp, there was not a lot of difference.
Really?
Yes. We had the freedom to move and go, but I mean, they did have, in refugee camps, they will have access to food and blanket and medicine. They were also harassed, like us.
Wow.
Gosh.
What is, I mean, it's just, it's so foreign to, you know, to us to imagine even that this nation could experience that kind of a affliction, you know?
Yeah.
We're so, as you said, if something were to happen, like when we think of like there's a tornado coming and you might not have a great basement. So he's like, oh, I'm just going to go for a few hours to my friend's house who have a nicer basement just to weather the storm. But then we'll be back. But, you know, the idea would be that everything is destroyed from your home. You have nothing to come back to. Like, we can imagine that as a potential,
right?
But it's not a normality for us.
No.
What about a war coming to our nation?
Exactly. It's like you wouldn't be persecuted or seen as lower class just because your house got destroyed.
Yeah.
There's nothing to do with who you are as a person, is it? So it's
that's right.
An even bigger affliction of the soul.
It's the whole issue of tribalism, though. And, of course, we're seeing a lot of divisiveness right now politically. And, of course, in the past it was racially. And still we see what did you call the residue of that kind of prejudice. Of course, you would have more insight into that because of your studies and in your doctorate. And so, but just to know that right now we are not exempt as a nation or any country, really, because of the evil that pervades in the hearts of humanity for different kinds of things, that we could actually experience the same kind of thing. But the church is called to still be the light and love, and to be able to say to our neighbor or to our quote enemy, "Here's a garden. Have whatever you need, take." I mean, that's a statement right there of love, you know?
No, it's incredible.
It's interesting that you say that, because when I came back to Congo after I had my PhD and so on, we had a problem, quote unquote. It was the Ethiopian, exodus.
Okay.
Where in Ethiopia, it was hard, it was difficult, and people were fleeing the country and so on. So we had a lot of Ethiopian refugees asking for money or, you know, asking for food. And I remember I was teaching at the American Embassy, teaching English as a second language, and teaching at the university, just saying, wow, this would never happen to us. That's so sad. Yeah, and just thinking, say, okay, how can I help these people? And when I became a refugee, the image came back to my mind. I was like, oh God, wow, here I am, just like the Ethiopian refugees, asking for food, asking for help, begging someone for a place where I can take my father, who was disabled, to have, you know, do his private business. I mean, it just spoke to me. Sometimes we don't know, many years later, it happened to us. So it's very strange. Wow. I'm glad you said that.
Well, I think that for us, you know, when we think about preparing for the coming of the Lord, we know that we look towards a hope, right? But before the light shines bright, the darkness will grow darkest.
Yeah.
And I think that it behooves us to consider the fact that we may, as the Apostle Peter says, we may have to suffer all kinds of things, you know, and you know, all throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, suffering is a very real, palpable reality that it's not maybe you will, if it's when you do, do this, you know. When they ask for your coat, you know, Jesus said, you know,
give it to them.
Give it to them, you know, and give them everything. You know, when they ask you
with
to walk
the
cold a mile, go the second.
Right now, I don't know if I'll give this.
I actually need it today.
Yeah, today. Like, that's exactly right. There's this. Yeah, that's right. And you know, so I think that for us, it behooves us to really think about, hey, what would you do? You know, and you know, I find that because my mother grew up in a garbage colony of Mexico. You know, she very poor environment, very broken family past, and. You know, and so I've inherited the insight because it's still the pulse that she carries as a woman of God to know that, in as Apostle Paul says, that whether in lack or in plenty, she has learned the art of contentment, you know, because there's a greater commodity, a greater, comfort than just material wealth or even shelter. Mm. And I remember growing up, you know, because of the immigration crisis here in America with has been for such a long time. Of course, many corrupt nations down in Latin America. I remember sleeping in the hallway most of my childhood, you know, and I never saw it as, oh my gosh, I had a bad childhood. It was the way we did it. It's just, oh, there's another family without a home. Okay. Yeah. And I actually became fun, you know, like I get to, you know, do the fun stuff and sleep in the hallway so that they could have a private space. And that's just how we lived, you know? And then I remember my teenage years, I slept on a futon in a hallway because, you know, that's just what we did. And there was a lot of parents who would get arrested and the children, instead of being thrown into CPS or any of that, like that's, to the Hispanic world, because we love family so much, it's all about like, no, we'll take care of them until they come back. And sometimes it would be a year, 2 years.
Yeah. Wow.
And it's just, so I've tasted on that side of things just because I thought I was an illegal immigrant until I got my license just because all my friends were illegal. So I just thought, oh, so am I. And my mom was like, what are you doing? You were born just across the road over there. but my point is that, even though we live in relative peace and safety here, there's a whole population of people who, and I'm not just referring to the Hispanics, I'm referring to the Asians and the African Americans. There's different that are marginalized. Nobody's paying attention to, you know, Middle Eastern. Different regions have different types of people, and they have, they're experiencing similar rejection, similar, you know, that kind of a thing. But the church is called to love. And I love that you mentioned that, because we know that in theory, but you just told us there was some that did and some that didn't.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's crazy.
And as Christians, we have to remember that God loves refugees.
Yeah.
He gave laws to his people to say, take care of them, take care of, you know, provide for them, take care of the widows, the orphans, the refugees. And it's one thing for us to keep in mind.
Yeah.
And as a refugee, well, there's so many things that happens. I mean, you're always on the run or always on the go, so you don't have a place where you belong as a refugee. You carry shame as a refugee. You try to find a place where you will start over and get some roots and so on. And as a refugee, you live in the here and not here. Because let's say I'm here in the U.S., but my family is still in Congo. So I still think of them, and I guess as a refugee, we have two countries. Yeah. I mean, America is my country. I'm American, but I'm also Congolese.
Yeah.
Right. And so it's like my territory is expanded. But we have stigmas as refugees, and there are other stigmas. And to remember that God loves refugees, God loves people, period. It helps us to be able to be God's hands and feet and, right. you know, eyes yeah. and heart to the people around us.
No, that's so good. I think us in the West, to talk broadly, don't like inconvenience. So when you see someone who is in need, and it means that you have to give money or time or you have to get dirty, it's like, why would I do that? Like, I don't want to inconvenience the day that I'm living right now to go and help. And I think we have to learn to do that. Those who have not had any pain, quote unquote, in their life need to learn to love no matter the circumstance. Is there a word of advice you would give to those who have lived in relative comfort their entire life, but are in, but still need to act as Jesus would act by loving the unloved, the widows, the orphans? What word of advice or encouragement would you give to empower them to step out of their comfort to go and love the unloved?
I will encourage them to put their hands in the dirt and experience it. There is a deeper joy and a deeper blessing when you give to someone. And just take an image, okay? I love gardening. I have a big garden in my backyard. And one of the amazing things is to have little kids come to my house and say, okay, let's go water the garden. When I put the faucet and mm-hmm. the water comes and it's hot and it's the squeal and the joy, the water is going to the kids and going in the garden and so on. But as Christians, we are like a water hose. Of course, our faucet is Jesus, and we are, what kind of? It's an image.
Yeah. It's a great image.
We are attached to Jesus, okay? So we need that part of the faucet to be open so that we can receive, yeah. to be able to give. But when you water something, somebody, usually something, you see it coming, the joy that it brings, me as a gardener, it brings a lot of joy to eat something yeah. that's mine and so on. I think it's the same thing for the father. Right. I mean, when we are quote unquote hoses and we can bless someone, it brings joy to the Lord, but it brings joy to us.
Right. Wow.
And it creates, I mean, some of the blessed relationships I've had were during hard times.
Wow.
So, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it says in his word, doesn't it? If you water, you yourself will be watered. Yes. And then he goes on to talk about how, Lord, when did we bathe you? Not when did we bathe you. When did we clothe you? When yeah. did you feed me?
Yeah.
And so, and he said, well, when you fed the least of these, you yes. fed me. And so there's going to forever be this eternal blessing mm-hmm. that you receive when you reach out and help others.
Yeah.
And it's beautiful.
That's very, that. I mean, it's very thought provoking. You know, I so appreciate how you've been sharing this part of your journey with us, because I think as Westerners right now in this generation, because I mean there's seasons of war that mm-hmm. you know, we're just millennials. That's our problem. We're, you know, we have this idea that everything's okay and nothing yeah. will ever harm us, but who's to say that there won't be? I mean, I see, you know, we have military bases everywhere, and I see these jets flying and these big helicopters. My kids are growing up knowing these war machines right. are part of our world, but who's to say that they won't be, you know, martial law and tanks going across highways and streets and shutting down? Like there is already an increase of lawlessness happening. Right. I mean, we just need a little bit of an economic tipping point, and all of a sudden, there's not enough law enforcement.
Right.
And the only thing that will hold together are those who are governed by a higher law deep inside. Mm-hmm. And of course, that's the law that Jesus writes on our hearts. Yeah. And so, I'm just so apprehended by this, your story about how there were good communities and bad communities, and the good communities were those that had authentic Christians who would give of what they had to those that were perceivably their enemies. Mm-hmm. That's just mind-blowing to me.
That's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful picture of Christianity.
Yeah, because that's what we see in Scripture, right? Yeah.
I have another story as Please. You're talking. Yeah. So before the war I went through, there was war in Congo. While I was a student in France and came to the U.S. and so on. And I remember reading the story of a nun who lived in one particular area where that tribe was fighting against the tribe of someone who was renting a room in the compound where they were. And so when the young man came out, the nun was like, you're dead. You will not leave this compound alive. And she said, okay, how can I help you? So she said, all right. She put some things on him like he was sick.
Yeah.
She put him, a strong young man, on her back. And she walked for miles because there were blockades where she had to stop and say, this is my nephew. He's not doing well. I need to take him to the hospital. And we talked wow. about lying. Okay. Yeah. Do you have to lie when, you know, situations wow. are like that? Anyway. And so she took that young man until she came to the last blockade. And she released him and said, go, don't come back.
Gosh.
That is genuine Christianity. Wow. That is really loving like God loves.
Yeah.
Because it cost her physically
yeah.
to carry that young man from the place where he was to where he was able to go free.
Wow.
So, yeah.
All kinds of convictions going on right now. Sorry. No, don't apologize.
I'm sure that if we find ourselves in a situation like that, as God's children, he will prompt us to do something.
Yes.
We will do.
Well, you know, it's interesting. I mean, I'm just going to be a little vulnerable here just because it's something that I've been thinking a lot about in mm-hmm. our community. And in fact, so my wife, she's white, beautiful white woman with bright blue eyes.
Bright blue eyes.
I love my wife. Mm. I'm very not white. I talk English because I learned how to say it right. But my first language is Spanish, mm-hmm. and I grew up in a very different world. Mm-hmm. And so now we live in a neighborhood where there's only one family that's Hispanic, and there's only a couple of three families that are Anglo. The rest of them are African American, of which I have very little context because where I grew up, there were no African Americans except for one kid who was adopted. And in my wife's world, there were no African Americans either. Mm-hmm. So it's a new environment for both of us. Mm-hmm. And so we've tried to do our best, you know, to be friends. Every Christmas, we make cookies and go and deliver them to mm-hmm. every neighbor and, you know, just to try to reach, you know. And I remember one time we have a lady who lives next to us. She's a single mom, mm-hmm. has three children. So I remember my wife said, hey, we should clean up her yard, you know, and grab the sticks. And so she did that. And I've mowed the lawn as much as I can on mm-hmm. the front just because it's easy access and yeah. just without asking, just go ahead and mow it. So we try to do little things like that, right? But as far as, okay, so here's where the convicting part comes in. The idea of us giving like that is easy. Why? Because we've been yes. trained to. But what if the tables turned?
Yes.
Like, would I receive service from someone like that?
Yes.
Right. Like, as in providing meals, cutting my grass, you know, like, let's say I was in a place, I remember I had surgery a year ago and, you know, I was in a lot of pain. Like, would I, and I, to be honest with you, I think I had a hard time. I mean, there was no reality that happened, but in my head, I thought that would be really hard.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Like, it's in some ways, it's easier to give than to receive.
Yes.
Because to receive is to say, I have need.
Yes. Yeah.
And so we're relatively good at offering help because it gives us a position of power.
Absolutely.
But to be in a position of weakness, I just, man, that's a difficult one.
Absolutely. That's why being a refugee is very complex. Because I was a refugee. I had a PhD. Before war, I was here. During war, I was below.
Whoa. Wow.
And so I had to receive. And so, well, it took a lot of convicting and saying, meeting you in need, you have a child. And hey, wow. God wants us to humble ourselves. But it's very hard to receive. And so sometimes it's very hard for refugees to receive. They don't have any other way but receive. And so the way we give speaks a lot
yeah.
to how we will receive. But yeah, you're right.
I appreciate you sharing that because that's the piece that I haven't connected is, you know, when you're a place, even for me, you know, and I'm sure you feel this way, you know, like we've been serving the Lord for a while now. And so I don't feel superior, but I do feel like I have, because I am, the way I serve the Lord is to serve others. Mm-hmm. I feel like I, you know, the benefit of that is that you have this beautiful relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
Like he is our provider, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And so it's not always this ostentatious, proud, like I'm the source of all blessing, you know, like that kind of thing. But it's you feel like, no, this is my role. My role is to connect people to God and to, you know, help people find life and those mm-hmm. kinds of things, right? I mean,
definitely.
And so you take a place of like a spiritual big brother, big sister, right. a spiritual mm-hmm. father, spiritual mother. But it doesn't feel that way when you're the one who's like...
When you're the little brother.
When yes. you're the one who's like, help me, please. Like, yes. oh, just the... And I don't know. There's something there we need to tap into and realize, like, this is... When, here I go, when affliction hits us, yeah. you know, when lawlessness begins to go beyond the diplomacy of language and lawmaking into straight up rebellion in right. this nation, which I'm sure is, I mean, we can all see the symptoms of it. Things are crumbling. I mean, it's getting more nasty out there. The whole, even social media climate, it's so antagonistic and everything. So all the, you know, everything's getting tense.
Right.
So when this thing collapses, and I've been praying a lot for it because I think of my kids, you know, what will the church look like is ultimately my first question. And second, how will my heart respond?
Yeah.
You know, like, would I be a hoarder? You know, like, oh, I have a few cans. I'm like, oh, yeah, we don't have any food. Sorry. You know, or will I give them of my lack? What about yeah. my children? What about, like, how does faith look like in those times?
Right.
You know, do you have enough faith to love your neighbor, yeah. you know, and not just love yourself in those times when there's yeah. not enough food, not enough water? I mean, right. we're connected to city water. What if the water gets contaminated?
We have everything we need. And so if there's that switch turned off, we have nothing.
Yeah. And what does it cause? What yeah. does, you know, what does a people do? Gosh. And I think you're giving us insight into just your journey of having to face the real rigors of mm-hmm. this was not supposed to happen this way.
Right.
Wow.
Well, yeah. I'm not proud of some of the things that I did, but okay. As you're talking, there's another image coming.
Please come.
My father was, wow. I think he was the best father mm-hmm. still in heaven. Mm-hmm. And, it's really a man of God who loved the Lord. So during war, he was paralyzed. He had had a stroke, and we pushed him on a wheelbarrow. So when we came to a place where there was a village and there was a church, we would take turns to go to church, and one person would stay and cook and watch over him and so on. And so my father's sister was not a Christian. When we got into the village, she did not welcome us, like really bring wow. us food or something like that. I didn't like that. And so, and I was not happy because life was hard, even in the village. Sunday was the only day we'll cook something better. We'll put like salt and things wow. like that. And so I resented the fact that she will come every Sunday, almost, bring her grandchildren and, you know, take some of the food that we didn't have a lot. And so that day, as I was cooking, I resolved in my mind I was not going to feed her and her grandchildren. I didn't talk to anyone, mm-hmm. but I went about cooking. And I came into the room to check on my father, see how he's doing. And he looked at me and said, Medine, just give. It's only food. Mm-hmm. I was like,
only food?
how did you know? I mean, I felt like completely... naked. He yeah. knew what was going on. The Lord showed him what was going on. Yeah. yeah. and he knew I was not going to give the food. And he just said, it's only food. Just wow. give.
Wow.
That spoke to me. Coming from someone who was sick, he was the one in need of most of the food. And me being in charge of the food, I had to... The way it's supposed to work back home, and what I did was... you give food to children and those who are sick, and then to those who are, you know, those who are there, and mm-hmm. then you help yourself the last.
Right.
Yeah. I was thinking about myself, like, what am I going to eat if I give to all right. these people?
oh, my gosh.
But anyway, yes, God used someone who was sick and who had so many reasons to complain, to speak to me and tell me, as Christian, we're supposed to give.
Yeah.
And so he was the person who say, like, when there was a spy who was caught and they interviewed him, I mean, interrogated him, and they left him go. He didn't know anyone in the village. My father's like, invite him for lunch.
Gosh.
Oh, you know, invite that person. Open the door to this person. That's the kind of Christian he was. Wow. And so he taught us all.
Wow. Yeah. And he's he taught us now.
He just taught the entire world.
His legacy has continued into... And that's interesting, you know, that's what the Lord says, what you do in secret, I will reward openly. Because even now, just by you carrying that with you, now our lives are impacted, and those that God has connected to us have now carried this story.
Beautiful.
And so, wow, such a wonderful legacy.
Yeah, seriously, thank you for sharing some of your journey with us. It's amazing. Through some of the church services we've been having recently, Mike has been talking about the importance of community and how community is loving one another, but also being like, I actually need help right now. Help me. I'm feeling weak. I need help. And so one of the ways we can prepare for the times ahead is actually by asking for help even now. And so you're provoking us to ask for help, but also be humble when we need it to actually receive it. So,
and that's an interesting thing about learning how to carry that virtue of generosity. It's a beautiful virtue.
It really is.
But there's actually a dangerous extreme to that, where you're so always the source of generosity that you take pride in that, that you're not willing to receive.
Yeah.
And I think that it's part of all of our struggle, that Jesus tells Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you have no part with me. Mm-hmm. And I think there are times that we get indignant like Peter and say, No, I'm supposed, like, what would it look like in a ravaged environment that we would receive help from the minorities, the marginalized, the ones that are in the trailer courts?
Yeah.
And then we were running over there because we had to escape our neighborhoods. And the ones in the trailer parks
are the ones feeding us.
Would take us in and feed us.
Seriously.
As we see their three little children waiting for us to finish eating. So, think of that's what we are not thinking through. Is that it's sometimes harder to receive from a position of power from those who are marginalized. And I think that we need to realize that we all have a shared humanity here. And
it's true.
So I just love this conversation about loving through war, you know, how it looks like to live through war, but with love. And so, Nadine, thank you for sharing.
Thank you.
It's such a pensive conversation.
This was fun.
Really
I'm like,
was.
I'm just like, my heart's like, what is going on? I'm getting all philosophical here.
Just to remind you again, you and your husband, Nadine and Craig, wrote this book called Impossible Love. Absolutely beautiful book. So there's a link below. Go find it, go read it, and have your heart stirred to love others more than you love yourself.
Yeah, that's right. And that's another thing, is that this story was written at the same time, right?
Yeah.
Like
the
love story. It's just the beauty of God that through war, there's still a shining, you know, star. God blossomed this love between you and Dr. Keener. Well, Dr. Keener and Dr. Keener.
Doctor and doctor.
You and Craig. And so anyway, I saw the reviews in the back about how riveting and how hard to, you know, put down this book is. And so we're going to put the link below so you can go and buy it, read it, be inspired by how God offers abounding hope against all odds. I really highly recommend it. I'm excited to tear into it.
Yeah,
and make sure you get some sleep as you read.
Always beneficial.
Always.
Anyway,
such an
honor.
Thank you for coming to Kansas City to have this chat with us.
Thank you for having me.
Very kind of you. All right. Well, you know the drill. If you haven't seen our previous podcast, go find us on Apple Podcasts, on Spotify, any outlet that you have. And we look forward to seeing you next week, Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time.
See you then. Peace.